Pastor Darrell is doing a series in Sunday school on Revelation. I just think it's the second week in it. I'm not sure. Is it the second week, Bill? And I'm going to be talking about the solution to the rapid degeneration of America probably this week and probably next week as well. Actually, no, next week because that's our musical. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that America is rapidly degenerating. I just look back to when I was in public school. I went to public school all my life, and I remember going to kindergarten. I'd walk across the field to Blanche Sims Elementary School, and I remember that we would recite the Pledge of Allegiance, and in our snack time, we would even have prayer that was led by the teacher. Not a moment of silence, but we would have prayer and those type of things in the public school. Likewise, I also remember that morality was quite an important thing. Because even when I was in high school, when several of the girls disappeared from our high school, and everything was quite quiet about it, but several of the girls who were pregnant outside of wedlock were sent away to another place, and we didn't see them again. We look at our culture and we see how things have changed. And I remember a brief lecture that my mother gave me and my dad gave me about a certain person who they said was funny and stay away from them. As I think back on it now, I didn't get exactly what they were talking about, but that person they suspected to be a homosexual. Those things were not really open publicly, and if they were, there was great, at least in the community I was raised in, derision and warning about those things to the children. There wasn't any thought in public school of endorsing those type of lifestyle. In fact, except for a brief stint in health class, that was very, 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 very general. I knew more about that from having family pets than what went on in health class, instead of today state-funded giving out of contraceptive devices. What a great tragedy. America is slipping fast. I've given some serious thought to this. It's not completely developed. I'm working on a series of messages, but what is the root of the rapid degeneration of America? Well, the first thing I'd like to talk to you about is the fact that we have become, as a nation, what I want to label as spiritually autonomous. Now, what does that mean? Well, autonomy means self-rule, and autonomy in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church is what it ought to be. We ought to be a self-sustaining, self-supporting, self-ruling church as a body of believers. However, there isn't anybody who should be spiritually autonomous. That is, they set their own rules for what is right and what is wrong. And you understand the great problem there is if you don't have some kind of a standard to determine what's right and wrong? Do you understand the mess that you're in if there's no yardstick to measure what's right and wrong? And that is the kind of culture that we're living in today. Even some parents who are telling their young children what's right and what's wrong, when their young children question why that's right or why that's wrong, the parents don't have a good answer because they don't remember where their parents got it. Well, my mom and dad said it was wrong, or my mom and dad said it was right. Well, I understand in accepting authority, but if you do not have a biblical standard of measuring right and wrong, then it's left to foolish whims of the moment and human reasoning, and we know that the heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. And there's a great problem with spiritual autonomy in our country when God's authority is rejected and then the individual becomes the standard. But there's also something that I call philosophical anarchy. And anarchy, the best way to describe that, I think, is described in Judges. It says that every man did that which was right in their own eyes. In our culture today, human reason is placed clearly over God's revelation. And it must not be so in Christian families. And yet, I see increasingly creeping into Christian families, and yes, families even in First Baptist Church, I see creeping in human reason over God's revelation, where decisions are made on the basis of other things than God's Word and God's clear standard. Again, the same thing as self-rule or spiritual autonomy, but with philosophical anarchy. The mind is the one that you leave God out. And you see, that's really based on wisdom from above, because, or wisdom from beneath and not wisdom from above, because when you make your decisions based upon how you feel or what you perceive in your own mind to be correct or the way in which a child should go, you are not bringing God into the picture. And what you're going to have here is, again, everybody doing that which is right in their own eyes. And then I should say that one of the things that compounds this rapid degeneration of America, I believe, is Christian apathy. And what is apathy? Well, apathy is passive indifference. Passive indifference. I'm glad you're here this evening. I praise God for that, but I want to tell you something. It worries me when I see us be able to get 200, 220, 230 in morning service, and what do we got? Maybe 100 here, and then about 40 or 50 on Wednesday evening. That does bother me. That makes me wonder what spiritual priorities are. In reality, when you start talking to parents or you start challenging them and you get the laundry list of why they aren't there, why they aren't involved, what you end up with really is passive indifference towards the commands of the living Lord. And that's frightening. When you stand there, from my perspective, that's very frightening as a shepherd of the flock. And then you have moaning and groaning and complaining, and you have people saying that they're not being fed. And I say, where is your Bible? Have you been in your Bible? My friends, I have grandchildren, and many of you have grandchildren as well. And if the drift continues, who will be the next pastors and deacons of First Baptist Church in the coming generation? Well, the second thing that I pose to you is not only what is at the root of the rapid degeneration of America, and I said spiritual autonomy and philosophical anarchy and Christian apathy, but the second question is how does the degeneration show itself in our society? Well, I wouldn't have believed 20 years ago when I started here that I'm seeing what I see today. And I'm trying to alliterate things, but I'm going to call it the detestation of the Christian faith. In other words, they hate the Christian faith. They detest the Christian faith. Now, I've told you many times before that American Christianity is kind of the exception because apart from being harassed for our faith, very few of us have experienced much more than that. But year by year, I do see Christians in America being jailed and being fined. And you know, I'm very concerned. I'm very concerned for our missionaries, and I'm very concerned for our culture as this hatred for Christianity continually shows itself. To the north of us in Canada now, you have the full acceptance of homosexual marriage. There is a little asterisk, there's a postscript that at least in Canada to date, but they've already gone on the slippery slope. They can't force a pastor to marry homosexual couples, it says in their Supreme Court has ruled. But in 20 years, that will be gone because they're already on the slippery slope of that. But in reality, it isn't just in France now. You know what? In France, I can be arrested and jailed if I hand out gospel tracts and somebody says, you should not do that, I don't want this, I could be arrested. You know that also that's the way that Canada is going, and I believe in most provinces have gone as well. And we already talked about it this morning. In city after city after city, there's lawsuits against the nativity scene, like I have when you walk into the auditorium. They don't want the nativity scene before the people. Somehow, where in the Constitution does it say that you have the right not to be offended? I mean, there's people who say things that offend me, but by the same token, just because somebody's offended at my nativity set or if I put it out on the highway, do you know that in some towns, they are now having ordinances so that if you have a public display of the nativity on your own property, that they can ask you to remove that? And why is that? They hate Christ and they hate Christianity, and that is where our nation is going. But does that mean we should not earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, like Jude says? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that it is going to be harder. It does mean that it'll be more critical. It does mean more people will likely lose their jobs for doing that, even when it's on their own time. It does mean that they're going to continue to tighten the noose around Christianity's neck in this nation. And that's why you regularly hear Pastor Darrow and I pray about this Ten Commandments case, because I mean to tell you, if the Ten Commandments go, soon in God we trust will go off of the money, and every vestige of Christianity that is left will soon be expunged from this culture, and they treat the Ten Commandments like they are worse than pornography, friends. And I'm not kidding. They're afraid that if they're published in public places and in schools, that kids might read them and believe them. Oh, honor thy father and mother. Oh, good night. So it does warn, cause me anguish. Again, how does the degeneration of society show itself? Well, not only in the hatred or the detestation of the Christian faith, but also the deformity in personal lifestyles. The deformity in personal lifestyles. If you were to have your Bibles and you open them to Galatians chapter 5, we see so many of the things. I guess it really came home to me about how the deformity in Christian lifestyle has come to the forefront in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 when it gives us a listing, the works of the flesh. I've never had to deal with more problems within the church than in the past several years, but it says the works of the flesh are these, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. I'm going to stop at witchcraft for a moment. Many of you know that I've written a book on the dangers of witchcraft and the dark side of Halloween, and published a tract on it and spoken all over the Midwest about it and some on the East Coast about it. And each year there have been parents who have asked schools not to have Halloween and witchcraft in the school. There's even been some lawsuits about it, and lawsuits have been turned down. There's a few schools that have changed it to something different. But witchcraft is a religion. But you know, it really got to me this year when a school decided to quit Halloween. And you say, well, didn't you praise God, Pastor, for that? You know why they quit celebrating Halloween there? Because a Wiccan witch asked them not to celebrate Halloween because it cast witches in a bad light. One witch approaches a school board and asks for it not to be celebrated, and instantly they don't want to offend her. But you can have parents and groups of parents approach, and it falls on deaf ears. In fact, there even has been material I have in my file that has been published by various education associations, how to derail parents who are protesting about those things. Deformity in personal lifestyle. And you've got liars in prison who are going to get out. They've cheated on stocks and they're going to have television programs. And you've got billionaires on television and the carrots before everybody. You want to be a billionaire. Well, be a billionaire like me. All these things that you're supposed to do. I want to tell you that there's a deformity in American lifestyle in the area of morality, in the area of business ethics, and in the area of worship. Family who's attending the church now, who I will not name, but they've been to visit, I think, a dozen churches around the area, a dozen fundamental Baptist churches in the area, and only four of the churches out of the 12 that they visited still use a King James Version of the Bible. And many churches have gone to the contemporary Christian music. You know, I was so discouraged when I went to the, quote, Christian, end quote, bookstore the other day. I was looking for some traditional Christmas music. And so we went to the Christian bookstore, and there was a section for rap. There was a section for metal. There was a section for worship and praise, but the worship and praise is not what we do here. And out of all of the hundreds of CDs here, you know where the best selection is? And I would have bought them off the table, but frankly, our music director has ordered Christian music sometime back, and it hasn't got here, because I know when she orders music, it's going to be good music. You know the best place to get music in Milwaukee? It's off the table in the other room. And I go there and look at all that, and I told my wife, let's go. You know what? I ended up buying a CD in a secular store, and it has really nice traditional Christian music in and from the secular store. Well, it just boggles my mind to see the deformity in personal lifestyles today. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't say, what's the solution to the degeneration of America? Well, it starts with you and me, to be sure, but even though you may have heard Pastor, I haven't set in because I'm someplace else while he's teaching this, but I believe that recognizing the signs of spiritual lukewarmness in our own lives and repenting will go a long ways in turning things around, or at least being a preservative. And so we need to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22. In Revelation chapter 3, and you got some study notes. If you haven't, you ought to be in that Sunday school class, because these notes talk to you about the different approaches that Pastor Darrell's talking about when he's talking about the seven churches and so on and so forth. And you need to know that these were literal churches. However, I believe that they're representative of the time, different times in church history as well, as does Pastor Darrell. But we're living in the Laodicean period of the church age, I believe, and I think Pastor Darrell would concur with me on that. And so I think what we're reading here is very appropriate for us. In Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 14 through 22, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now here's where we're at here. Verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich." And if you look up that word, it's 4145 in the Strong's. It means abounding in material possessions and resources. So it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Wow. What contributes to lukewarmness? Well, the Lord was addressing the plague of indifference towards spiritual things that existed among the church of Laodicea and its Christians. And since I believe that we're living in the Laodicean age, it certainly addresses our age. And lukewarmness makes God sick. And so I ask myself, are you lukewarm, preacher? And you should ask yourself, are you lukewarm? You need to ask yourself that question. If we want to change it, then we need to take a serious look at ourselves. And to one degree or another, and from time to time, I have to admit that I'm less than hot. So what does that mean? Well, let's just say it. Lukewarm. But what about you? Where do you fall? And then are you willing to change it? Are you willing to do something about it? And you say, well, the rapture is coming, I don't have to worry about it. No. because the rapture is coming, we should be more vigilant and more diligent, should we not? So, let's look at the three factors that contribute to lukewarmness. The best I can tell you is the first one is affluence. And it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. The definition of affluence is an abundance of material goods and wealth. When a person has an abundance of the things necessary for life and is not wondering where his next meal is going to come from, it's easy to forget that our blessings come from God. As I look out among us here, myself included, I don't believe that there's any one of us who's worried about where our next meal comes from. In fact, my biggest decision when I get home is what spectrum am I going to eat from? And I probably shouldn't eat from very much of it. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10 through 12, it was the same problem, I believe, that Moses was concerned about and God warned them about. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10 through 12, and it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, now note the warning. It's very similar to what Laodiceans were faced with. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord. Beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now let me add an emphatic note here. Affluence isn't the sin. Affluence is not the sin here when you read that. When you read that or when you... God says you're going to have all these things. And you go back in Revelation chapter 3. Affluence is not the sin. It is a person's response. It is a person's response to affluence that is the sin. And what is the sin? The underlying sin is made clear in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And that is forgetting God. That is forgetting God. Now, what does forgetting God mean? Ponder that just for a moment. That means doing your own thing and going your own way without asking God's direction and seeking God's face, does it not? That means being too busy to pray. It means too busy to read God's word. It means too busy to serve. It means too busy. It means too busy. It means too busy. The more things you have, the more difficulty you have in keeping track of the things you have and the more time it takes. I have thousands of books, but I've moved them from here and there. Finally, they're going to be able to put in the library, but you know what? I was looking for a book the other day. I'm quite sure that I have it. And I spent 45 minutes looking for the dumb book because I'm quite sure that I have it. And I was halfway tempted to go out and it's one that's in reprint now, and buy another one. But then if I buy that other one, when I find the other one, I'm going to say, stupid, you use your money. But you, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that we do not forget God. Affluence isn't the sin. It is forgetting God and remembering. It is forgetting to remember where the blessings came from. I look in my closet, and I had a choice of two suits and three sports jackets and all these things to wear. And then I have in one end of my closet all these pants that have shrunk. And so, we're so blessed, friends. We are so blessed. We need to remember where the blessings come from. And even if you're struggling financially, you know, you can be so glad that you're not a Christian in Baghdad. You know, there are Christians in Baghdad. Of course, more than 1,000 of them are dead now. There's 1,000 less because both sides of the Islamic insurgents are killing the Christians. So you got both sides of them killing the Christians, and then they kill each other. But there are born-again Christians in Iraq. I've only been shot at one time in my life, and God saw fit to let me stay around. Praise God. I'll go to the second one, and we'll pick this up another time, but that brings me to the second factor that contributes to lukewarmness, and that is self-reliance. Back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I have need of nothing. Many Christians are trusting in their material possessions. Many Christians are trusting in the government. Many other Christians are trusting in their bank accounts, their saving accounts, anything else except God for their security. And this is misplaced trust. Somebody asked me the other day what I want for Christmas. You know, I have everything that I need physically and most of what I want. Those aren't the things that I need. Those probably are not the things that you need. Now, what we need is more on a spiritual realm or a relationship realm. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but catch this, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, because we have the things, don't stick your nose up in the air. Don't trust in those things, but in the living God. And then enjoy those things that God has given you, but don't leave Him out. If you would, turn with me to Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9. I've learned this sometimes the hard way. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. You know what that's saying? I'm just going to put it right down where we live. The Republican Party isn't the answer to our spiritual problems in the nation. Nor the Democratic Party, nor any other party for that matter. Trust, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. We have to seek God's face and put our trust in Him. While you're in Psalm, turn to Psalm 49, 6 and 7. This is quite thought-provoking, particularly in the world which we live in. It says in Psalm 49:6, it says, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him." Now think about that. You know, there are many things that wealth cannot do. This verse points them out. Many Christians are so busy making the almighty dollar that spiritual growth and serving the Lord are just not on their radar screen. It's not there. Finally, look with me at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, Augur makes a sobering request. It's, again, thought-provoking when you're thinking in this realm. It says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient or necessary for me." That's what it means. "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Well, it's my observation that there's a great deal of spiritual lukewarmness within the Christian community because of their improper response to affluence, because of self-reliance. Therefore, we must refocus our lives to line up with Psalm 37, verse 3 through 5. I said that was going to be the last, but turn with me to Psalm 37, 3 through 5, and we will then end. Trust in the Lord, Psalm 37, 3. And do good. So shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. I'm going to say that again. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. 4 just jumps out. Delight thyself also in the Lord. I challenge you, and I challenge myself. You can get all wrapped up in all kinds of things, but there is a great necessity to delight ourselves in the Lord. Let's be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. I think that we are living in that Laodicean age, and next time we're together, we're going to look at what it means to be wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. But just because we have a lot of possessions and we're not worrying about where our next meal is, that does not mean we don't have major spiritual and relationship needs. Amen? And the only answer to being able to keep this degeneration from affecting our own selves when we're living in a sick and degenerating culture is that we delight ourselves in the Lord and put Him back in the driver's seat and make other things like this peripheral. Because we are to seek first the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness. And then all these things shall be added unto you. Well, it's been thought-provoking. It was thought-provoking to me. And just some questions for us. Just some questions for us as individuals and some questions for us as a church. If you're not doing with your family what is right, don't expect that 1 or 2 hours on a Sunday is going to reverse the trend. Now, if you are doing in your family what's right, then that gives us hope for the future and for the future survival of a Bible-believing church until the Lord comes. Because if families and churches continue to produce lukewarm Christians, then we'll be just able to join the crowd and the drift. And as you join the crowd and the drift and get the focus on the wrong thing, then instead of the church changing the world and the church being you and I, the church being you and I are going to be more like the world. And we don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want our church to become an entertainment center. Do you? I don't want our church to become a church that focuses upon the wrong kind of music. I don't want our church to become one that forgets the truth of salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, I grew up in a church like that in the 60s, and I saw all of this transition take place before my eyes in the Methodist Church. I saw them move away from the Word of God. I remember when the last Bible-believing preacher left. I left the youth group when they brought rock music into the church when I was a teenager and the vice president of the youth group. And I'm seeing the same thing happen in churches today that call themselves fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches. And it depends on you and me not to be lukewarm, but to delight ourselves in the Lord. And that's heavy, but it's true and right. Amen?